life, and the life was the light of men. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name.
Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Devin Allen, and worship at the Hanceville Church of Christ, and do a little work there as far as preaching and teaching with them as well. Leon is still there in full force, but as you know, he has his trips and different things that he does, and so that gives me opportunity to preach there. I thank you all for having me this morning. If it goes well, then I'll shake your hand, and if not, it's Jan Farley's fault. He's the one that's invited me, so if it goes bad, just talk to him about it. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We've been talking this month at Hanceville concerning the subject of prayer. And it's caused me to have some questions on Matthew 26. And what exactly is going on here? And as I've asked certain questions and I've read this, I've noticed there's just a lot concerning prayer that we can learn from this specific prayer and the timing of this prayer. I mean, I can't help but wonder why. I mean, of all the things that our Lord could have been doing that evening, why pray? And why in this garden? We know from the way Judas is able to find him that this would have been a garden that he often would have went to in prayer. And so him praying here kind of played into the hands of the enemy. Let's start in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." As we begin to unpack this and understand what was going on in this evening, in the setting of this evening, I want us to keep in the forefront of our mind that which we just read from John chapter 1. Turn back there, though I know we just read it and also it's familiar to us. Turn back to John chapter 1, because we need to realize that in this evening of prayer, it is this Jesus who was there. It is this Jesus who was calling upon his Father in the evening of his betrayal. The Jesus of whom it could be said was the Word and was with God in the beginning. John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of God, from the Father, full of grace and truth." Why did he pray that evening? And I think as we have it in our minds who he is and where he was before he was on this earth, we understand he knew the power of prayer and what prayer could do. He knew that his Father wanted to hear his voice. See, our Lord was there when they prayed for guidance in the Old Testament, and our Lord saw God move in a mighty way. See, Jesus was in heaven when the Red Sea parted. Jesus was in heaven when they marched around Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. When Gideon's 300 battled and had no reason to win, our Lord was in heaven and saw the heart of God bend and act on behalf of his people. And when Elijah prayed that it would not rain, Jesus was there. When Elisha did his mighty works, Jesus was there. When his own virgin birth was planned and put into place, Jesus was there. Therefore, in Mark's rendering of our Lord's prayer, he would say this: "All things are possible." And so when he asked that that cup be removed for him, though things would have had to change and heaven and earth would have had to be moved, our Lord believed that evening that that prayer could be answered, because in Mark's account he says, "Through you all things are possible." And Jesus himself had been on the other side of heaven when such prayers had been answered. And so, with the true weight of the world on his shoulders. You know, we use that phrase today, and we don't mean it. It's not real. But that evening, the weight of the world was on his shoulders. Why would he not pray? He believed the prayer could be answered. He knew the God he was praying to. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, do we pray to that same God? Do we have the same level of faith? Or do we think that there's times in our lives when God doesn't want to hear from us? So there's prayers that God can't answer. There's things that are beyond His control and His power. Do we think that when we pray? Or do we pray when, as Jesus prayed, and we pray to our Father and say, "Through you all things are possible." And back to Matthew chapter 26. And as we know, he taught his disciples to pray. He would have prayed to God and started out the prayer, "Our Father." Because when he taught his disciples to pray, he told them to pray, "Our Father." He says of himself in verse 38, Matthew 26, he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He had told his disciples early in verse 36, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He was alone. I have no doubt that when John tells us of Jesus and he says of himself that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, I know that to be accurate. That would render that they would have been best friends. They would have been as close as any two people could have been. I don't know of many men whom I would lay my head on their shoulder. But that evening at supper, that's indeed what John had done. They were friends. But what could John do that evening to help our Lord? Did John understand what Jesus was going through? Did John understand what it was like to have all of Satan's wrath in his one last push to defeat God Almighty upon his shoulders? Did John understand that? Did John understand what it would be like to look Judas in the eye and have him betray you and turn you over with a kiss? Could John understand having your heart ripped out like that? Did John understand the beatings that were about to take place? And the betrayal of Peter, who would deny him 3 times. It was only God who could understand what Jesus the Christ was going through in that moment. It was only God who he could talk to. It was only his Father that could truly care. And so now we ask the question, why wouldn't he pray? And as we analyze our own lives, and we analyze the weaknesses in our prayer life, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we talking to all the wrong people about our problems? Because aren't there certain things in our lives that only God knows, that only God can fully understand? Because he is indeed our Creator, and he loved us like no one else. And so this evening, when he needed someone who could understand him, he talked to his Father. And I think of all the times my back's been against the wall, and thanks be to God I had an earthly father, and I could pick up that phone and I could find an answer. And he knows me well. But none know us better than God. And are we taking advantage of that line that we have through prayer to call upon him in moments? In this moment, in this evening that Jesus had before him, the only place he could go to cure the pain and to cure the sorrow and give him answers unto the unknown was to God. And therefore, it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 26, it says, he prayed. We'll analyze a little further what it means about the will of God, because he certainly was willing to live within the realm of God's will. But he prayed earnestly that the cup could pass. And I don't think it was the beatings that he was afraid of. I don't think it was the torment and the physical pain he was afraid of. I would have been, but not our Lord. He was afraid of the sin of the world being upon his back. He was afraid of the betrayal that was before him. Is there any other way that this can be accomplished except through this? Yet not my will, but yours be done. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And as we think about God and his will, in God's will, because he has allowed it to be this way, and through love, God wants us to be within his will, but is also willing to listen to us concerning his will and what he will do on this earth. Now that's a hard concept to understand. He is all powerful, but he's also all loving. Genesis chapter 18, when the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was beyond repair in many ways. Sin was rampant and everywhere, and they deserved the wrath of God. And God has made up his mind that they should be destroyed. Chapter 18 and verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very great, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, and Abraham still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? He had concern about Lot. He had concern about his family. And he says, oh Lord, you can't destroy this place. Don't act so quickly. Have more patience, Lord. Verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the people, the place, and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Verse 25, he appeals to God for who he knows God to be. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it that from you shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. I will change course for you, Abraham, for your cry. And we understand how the story goes. 50 were not found. And Abraham has to continue to appeal and appeal and appeal to God. And on each appeal, God hears Abraham. Now, God's will shall be accomplished. But in His will, He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us with the right heart and the right attitude. And that's what we find here from Abraham in this prayer or this conversation, which essentially is what prayer really is. It's a conversation with the Almighty. And in this conversation with the Almighty, Abraham wants God to know, I come to you humbly. Let's continue reading in verse 27. Abraham answered and said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes, humbly calling upon the Lord, not haughty, not with demands, but humbly crying there. And it is through that prayer that provisions were made for the saving of Abraham's family. Lot's family had opportunity unto salvation. And the Lord indeed proved to be long-suffering and patient, even with the people of Sodom. Let's turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, we have Moses here in an encounter with God. He's speaking. Moses is interceding here for the people in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, Then the Egyptians will hear of it. You brought up this people in your might from among them. Verse 13, Moses also appeals to the nature of God in his prayer. More that we can learn concerning prayer and how to call upon the name of the Lord is to appeal to Him in His nature. And within the confines of what He has revealed unto us about Himself. See, what Moses had heard was that recorded for us in verse 12. He says, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. I will destroy the people of Israel. I will destroy them because they have been wrong to me. And they're worthy again, just as Sodom and Gomorrah was, they here are worthy of death. But Moses says, no, let it not be. Verse 14, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people in the land that He swore to give them, that He has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And the Lord answered, as Moses begs for a pardon, he begs for a pardon to an undeserving group of people. He begs for the mercy and the grace of God upon this people that he's walking with in this time. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test 10 times and not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And so there would be judgment, but it wouldn't be total destruction that in the beginning of the Lord spoke of. And so, as James would write unto us, the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it is up to us to start believing that and living that in our lives and in our walk of faith, that indeed the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much and has much power in its working. And then as we think about Elijah, that I just quoted from in James, when James says that, the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, how does he finish that in verse 18? And Elijah, a man with a likeness such as ours, prayed to the Lord that it may not rain. And it did not rain. See, what those in James, who James was writing to in that moment, what they had done, they put Elijah up on a pedestal and they said, we can't pray like him, he was a prophet. We can't pray like him, he's from the Old Testament. What did James say? When you think about prayer and you think about your prayer life being strong, you think about Elijah, you think about the prophet, you think about that Old Testament man. But I have news for you. That Old Testament man was a man with a likeness like ours, and the Lord God Almighty heard his prayer, and so too today he shall hear your prayer. And so, why did our Lord go to God in prayer that evening? It's because he had a relationship with him like none other. He truly could appeal to him as a father. Which through the sacrifice that he ended up offering that evening, we now have the opportunity to call upon him as father as well. And he was in a moment in his life that no one could understand and no one could comprehend, and therefore no one could fix. Except for God alone. He was desperate for the hand of God to be with him in that evening. Are we finding ourselves that desperate in prayer? As desperate as Abraham was, as he was, I'm just dust. That's all. That's the only reason I can call upon you, is because you have allowed it. But he also prayed to him that evening because he knew that the Lord could answer in prayer. He prayed in faith. Because he was still in flesh, it required a portion of faith to pray that. Let's turn back and close our thoughts in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. There's two things that is interesting about the character of Jesus this evening as he's praying. He still continues to pray that the will of the Lord be accomplished. And in his prayer, in the words that he's using, let's look at verse 39, the end of verse 39. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What he says is, I am content in your will. I am content to be in service to you. I think one thing that could be hindering our prayer life is we are afraid to be working and walking in the will of the Lord. We're afraid of the repercussions that that may give us in our lives, and therefore we can't pray as confidently as our Lord did and say, not my will, but yours be done. Because as Jesus prayed that, we know the answer to that prayer was, you'll go to the cross, you'll be betrayed, you'll be spat on. What Jesus, the answer was, you will walk in my will and it will cost you something. But in the end, Philippians 2 tells us, in the end, after he suffered these things, what happened? He was glorified and he was exalted. Therefore, us also, as we walk in this world and we allow ourselves to humbly be in the will of God and to accept all things that he has before us in our lives, it is after that and after walking humbly in his will that we too shall be exalted. And if not in this life, in the age to come. And brethren, we need to start being more content in that, as our Lord was content in that evening, to say this, not mine, but you. And then I can't help but notice, after he prayed that so earnestly, the sweat is mixed now with blood, and there's so much passion in this evening. Verse 40 says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In this evening, when the weight of the world was truly on his shoulders, who else was he concerned about? And who else was he praying for? his friends, those who would later be called his brothers, his apostles. He wasn't just concerned about himself, even though in that evening he had every right to be. He was still concerned about others. So too, we need to be in our lives. I think that probably hinders our prayer life more than anything, as we get too wrapped up in who we are and all the things going on in our poor, pitiful life, and we forget about the others. And we ourselves become a hindrance, but not our Lord. That evening, not only was he concerned about what he had before him and being right in the will of God, but he was also worried about those around him. So too, we should also be in our lives, but also in our prayer lives. And therefore, when we pray to him humbly, pray to him in understanding of the relationship that he has called us to, and pray to him in faith, knowing that through him all things are possible, our prayer life and our walk can be pleasing to God. So this morning, I pray that we'll all analyze our lives and who we are, how we walk, but how we pray. And may we learn much from the example of our Savior on the evening of his betrayal. Prayer is powerful. And again, I'll quote what James wrote for us, the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if you're not right with God, you're not that faithful person. You can have no expectation of what the Lord can do for you in your prayer life. If in any way you feel as though you're hindered from having a relationship with God the Father this morning, you feel as though there's something we can do to help you, whether it be pray with you or help you be baptized into Christ Jesus, I want you to do so as together we stand and as we sing.